Let's start the meeting. So this is our last session. Thank you for being so faithful and coming. What we are planning on doing today is just closing out the session, everything you need for life and godliness. And what we decided to do is have a different format today. So I'm going to interview Pat. Pat and I...
Here, let me tell you why. So, you know, at the beginning of class, we told you guys that each one of the three of us would at some point share with you our experience, our sanctification experience, and try to share with you some things that might be helpful to you, encouraging to you. And Jose and Dave have already done that. So here at the end, it's my turn.
It's Pat's turn, so I'll ask him a few questions. I'll start off, but then you feel free to ask him questions.
Yeah.
I lived with Pat 4 years when I was single, so I know a big part of his life then and before that. So there are some things that I would like to ask him so you learn about it. The first one that I can start anywhere, but I would like to start here. So when you were, I guess before you became a believer, you had already shared that your life was not as organized or disciplined. And you got in financial trouble.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So tell me a little bit about how you start coming out from it, because it was not insignificant. You had
It was big.
Yeah, tell us a little bit about that. What was what
just,
type of goals
just
were you?
Just focus on that financial piece?
Yeah, for now, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so at age 27, that's when I got saved. From the time I was about 12 or 13, I kind of lived life the way I wanted to, with little parental guidance. And so my life was highly leveraged, because it was one that was, you know, James talks about in chapter 3, he talks about selfish ambition and how it leads to disorder and every evil practice, every vile practice. Well, that described me. My life was completely disordered, because my life is all about me, selfish ambition. And so every vile practice. And so I pursued a lot of vile practices and just spent money I didn't have for about a decade. So when I came to know Jesus at age 27, I had a mountain of debt. It was like 75 grand of consumer debt and bank taxes. And I, up to that point, I really didn't care. I didn't care. I figured, so what? I probably won't pay it back.
At some point.
But then Jesus, and that process of sanctification started, so what do you want to know now?
So here you are with a big debt. You come to Jesus, and do you know where to start, or who's helping you, and what is he telling you in practical ways?
Well, I learned real quick, somehow through community here, that debt was, you're a slave to debt. The Bible teaches us that.
Yeah,
that's right. I guess I am that. So I need to get rid of it. And I thought, well, here's another Red Sea kind of miracle, God, for you to do, because 75 grand to me at this point is like, it might as well be a million. And
because you don't have a big job or anything.
No. Well, at the time when I got saved, I was working at a boutique financial planning firm. But not long after that, I left. And I ended up with 5 part-time jobs. I was loading trucks at UPS from 4 to 8 a.m. I was working at the church as a runner. I was doing decks. I was working at a men's clothing store. I was helping Johnny Powell clean houses.
So why did you have five different jobs at that point.
Yeah, because when I left the financial planning firm with some idealistic kind of thinking, and I don't know if it was real wise as I look back on it now, probably wasn't. And I was gonna find, I was gonna do a, try to figure out what I'm really supposed to do. Art Schenck was very helpful to me at that point. And in the meantime, for about a year and a half, 2 years, I lived in Vernon Robinson's basement. He let me live there for free for like 6 months. And I was working all these jobs. And Dick Moore gave me his 1982 Toyota Corolla. Because when I came to know, one of the debts I had was a lease on a pretty nice Honda car. It was a Prelude, sporty car. And the lease came up when I got saved, and I thought, do I renew the lease, do I buy the car? And I thought, well, that's just gonna add to the debt.
Right.
So I can't do that. So that was very humbling. And Dick Moore, who used to be here, a real hero of mine, single man, older, very, one of the most generous people ever. He came to me in church one day and said, hey, come out to the parking lot. The Lord wants me. And I went out there and he sat me in his 1982 Corolla. And it had 200
years.
This was in the 90s, probably. Like 1992. So it was about 10 years old. But it had seen better days. It had 200,000 miles on it. It was rusting out and stuff.
Was he trying to help you?
Yeah, he just gave it to me. Somehow he found out that my car, I was going to be without a car. On Monday. Okay, so Monday, I had to turn my car back in. And I didn't know what I was going to do. Because I had, you know. And on that Sunday, he took me out to the parking lot and sat me in this old Toyota, and there was a card on the dashboard. And said, the Lord has led me to give you my.
Wow.
And so I drove that old car for like, and it was part of the sanctification process because it was very humbling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you were going from a nice car to.
Yeah. And so I drove that thing for like, I don't know, 3 years. God arranged for me to get a job at Merrill Lynch. And I drove that thing to Merrill Lynch, where all the other guys were showing up in their Beamers and whatever else they were showing up. But I did it. I felt like this is the trial that God has me in the middle of, and I need to stay in it.
Now, getting five jobs, was the idea of getting five jobs a desire to get rid of the debt systematically and quickly, or
It was as much just, so I was out without employment, and a guy had led me to the Lord. He was very aware of how I had no character. and I was just kind of, what do I do? And he said, well, you know what? UPS is hiring truck loaders. And I said, okay. And he said, and then I learned that it was from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. It was one of the hardest jobs I ever had. I did it for a year, almost a year. And so I felt like God was saying, it was leading me to go there. And so at 4 a.m. and 3:30 in the morning, I would be in my old Toyota driving, and I was 30. Driving to UPS in my old Toyota to load trucks for 4 hours. And I would pray, Lord, you know my desires. And wow, there's a big gap. Wife in Montgomery County, providing so that we could have kids, she could be at home. Wow, big gap, $75,000 in debt. I'm driving an old Toyota, I'm loading trucks, and then I'm gonna leave here and go help Joni bowel, clean bathrooms. And but he just, he just made it clear what the next steps were. And the next steps, often on paper or in the natural, didn't seem to make a lot of sense as to, but from an eternal perspective and conforming a person to the image of Jesus, he knew exactly what I needed, and he put things in place to get that ball rolling.
Mm-hmm. So tell us a little bit about how was the financial situation briefly when you grew up?
We didn't have any money. That was a big part of the problem. I grew up in a small town in Virginia, and my dad was a truck driver. And my mother, she started drinking heavily when I was 8 and left home when I was 12 and was killed in a car wreck. And my dad, and a big source of that was my dad was not a great provider. And she just was pretty brutal. So it was we didn't have any money. But Dad's a wonderful, wonderful guy. I just went and saw him last weekend. But he wasn't a strong provider. Mm-hmm.
So how did that influence your desires? What was your dream about growing up like?
Well, like I said earlier, so she died when I was 12. With all her faults, she was the disciplinarian. I went to Catholic school the first few years. She made sure I brushed my teeth, I did my homework, blah, blah, blah. But she was brutal. And Dad kind of overcompensated. Well, not kind of.
He did.
So from the time she was gone until age 27, I just basically did what I felt like doing. And what I felt like doing was all the Bach practices that you see in Scripture. And so I had no character. And was completely led by how I felt and what I felt like doing or didn't feel like doing, that's what I did. And hence, that's why I had such faith that I needed to go do that UPS thing at 4 o'clock in the morning. Because I'd never done anything like that before, anything close to that in my life. And I needed to learn how to work and learn how to be faithful at work and to do things I didn't feel like doing.
Mm-hmm. Now, there was different people from church in that season that helped you pursue holiness. Why don't you tell us about one or two people that helped you and how?
Well, there was a village. It took a village. A guy living to the Lord, Joe Yetto. But he quickly got Vernon Robinson, Alan Snyder in the picture, and Bob Hoover, who I've mentioned here before. He was the singles pastor at the time. And he just really grabbed a hold of me. For the first year and a half, I had 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot out. I was living over in Virginia. They pretty much drugged me over here. Joe Yetter signed me up to be an usher to kind of make sure that I'd be at church on Sundays. And I was saved. I was absolutely saved because my conscience was completely different than before. And the vile practices, if I got tempted and submitted, I felt horrible. And felt horrible, whereas that was never the case before. So I knew that, this is big changes taking place here. So, but it took all those guys, they got me reading the Bible, they got me praying, they got me fellowshipping.
So of those things, the Bible, fellowshipping, praying, tell us a little bit how those things influence your the way you saw life and how that transformation started happening in you. Because from what you're saying, it seems to be that childhood was very unstable. Mom died early. Young age was disordered and you got in trouble financially and all their troubles. And then you come to
the Lord. Yeah, I wasn't in trouble. Keep going.
So start telling us how things start changing and how the word, the prayer, the fellowship actually help you to change.
Yeah, well, the word living in me. Christ was now living in me. The Holy Spirit was now living in me. And so my desires were changing.
Tell us a little bit about that, from what to what. From what desires to what desires.
Well, I'll give you an example. Mm-hmm. Okay, so about six months, a year after I got saved, an old girlfriend called me and she said, "Hey, my boyfriend and I had a fight. I got tickets to Pink Floyd. Will you go with me?" And I said, "Sure, okay, I'll go." So I went, and we were there, and I loved Pink Floyd. At one time, listened to them all night long on acid. We're there at the concert, and I was just really, really uncomfortable. And I knew, whoa, this is an entirely different experience for me, because I grew up living at these things and leading in it all. And now it's sitting there, and I'm really, really uncomfortable, because it was kind of weird. This particular concert was kind of weird, because it was an album called Pig, and they had this big pig going across the stadium, and everybody was kind of standing and almost worshiping, and I just felt really, really like I can't be here. And she looked at me and she said, "You're having a hard time being here, aren't you?" I said, "You know, I can't stay. I'm gonna have to leave. You can stay, and I'll just meet you outside." And
wow.
She was kind, and she said, "I'm gonna leave." But that was one of the first incidents that really helped me to see, okay, there's been a change that's taking place that I didn't have anything to do with. And that just continued. And the more I read the Bible, like the Bible says, the more appetite I had for the Bible, because I saw, okay, this is truth. And God just helped me see, this is true. This is truth. What I've been living my entire life was lies and delusions. And, you know, I was serving other gods. And so change, just the more I stayed in this and the more I did this, what we're doing here right now, and made it a part of my life, God just helped me to more and more want Him and want the things of Him and His ways, and to more and more hate all that my life was before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so hatred of evil was increasing,
mm-hmm.
and love of righteousness was increasing,
mm-hmm.
which was a complete 180. I loved evil before and led people into it.
So it looks like there's some aspects that change right away in your desires, and probably some of them took a longer time. But before I go there, any questions about what we have spoken so far?
Did you ever feel discouraged in your walk?
No, never. That's a good question. I'm sorry. I don't mean to make light of it, Jason, but absolutely, of course. Absolutely. And that's why, and God knows that we're going to get discouraged. And He knows, and the reason we get discouraged is because we forget. We forget Him. We forget the truth. And we start focusing on ourselves rather than on the things above. And you know, sin and Satan still very much exist. Sin doesn't have dominion over me the way it did then. But it's still in there, still dwelling in there, and wants to kill me. And depending on what's going on in life. And at any given point in time, I'm absolutely susceptible to being discouraged.
Any other questions?
Hey, Pat. Excuse me. So what about as you're making this transition, you undoubtedly had very, very close friends, or maybe not, I don't know, but how was that, how did the personal relationships get affected?
From the past?
Yes.
Yeah, they fell away, of course, they did. But I stayed in time. I mean, I had three guys from high school come over and get to my house on steaks a couple weeks ago. But early on, I had to leave them because they were still going to do what I was doing.
Yeah.
And so that all happens. But God, he's kind of brought me back into an orbit with them to the point where they know who I am now. And one guy came over and he said, "Dude, I was with you 5 minutes. You could tell some big massive change had taken place." And that was early on. That was like when I was 30 years old or something, like 3 years after I got saved. So now I'm reconnecting with a lot of those guys and praying for them at this point. I have the self-control by the grace of God, and I think some wisdom now to be able to interact with those guys in a way that doesn't come across as self-righteous. We're early on. If I had spent any time with them at all, I'd have been coming across as an arrogant Pharisee. Not that I still can't do that today, but it's less likely that I'm going to do that today.
And potentially, especially in the early days, could tempt you, right?
I do. My parents. My dad got remarried, by the way, at age 14, and she's phenomenal. She was phenomenal, particularly dealing with me when I was in high school. But with my parents early on, my dad, my stepmom, I was an idiot. Just blasted up with self-righteous presentation of the gospel. It didn't go real well.
But leaving your friendships when you were young was necessary because they may cause temptations to you to go back to your
friends. Yeah, sure, absolutely. Yeah, like the night I got saved, and not all of us can point to a day or a time, but I can. I was driving, two guys visited me at work one day, they preached the gospel to me. I said, "Yeah, I don't know." But by the time I got home, I was a Christian. And I'm on Route 66 heading to Centerville, Virginia. And I had a roommate, and it was Wednesday, and he comes through the door. I'm sitting on the couch, and he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm not doing anything." He goes, I said, I got saved. I'm saved." And he said, "Saved from what?" And I said, "Jesus has saved me. I'm saved." And he said, "Okay, well, it's ladies' night. Let's go. Wednesday night, ladies' night. So let's go." I said, "No, I'm not going. I'm never going again." And he said, "What?" And he just couldn't believe it. And so those were my friends, and that was the life we were living. And so, no, I had to separate from all that.
So just
because I wasn't strong enough to resist those temptations at that point.
Right. So what led you to Christ? I mean, not from the sovereignty of God perspective, but humanly speaking, what was going on inside that?
Well, as I look back on it now, I can see where even right out of high school, people were coming to me with the gospel. And then at age 27, I was surrounded by Christians. And first day at work, this new job, this guy that led me to the Lord 30 minutes, he's in my office asking me what I think about Christianity. And then 3 months later, I'm a Christian. So he just surrounded me with the gospel, but eventually effectually called me. And that wasn't until I was 27.
But what, I mean, you were living a life that was disordered, yeah. Right? What make you even be open to the fact of giving your life to Christ? If you are fine, you're happy in what you're doing. Well, in the surface.
Well, yes and no, not really. I mean, you know, life without God is not life. And I was happy when I was medicated on whatever I was medicating myself on at the time. But I was miserable, really. And I'd said to those two guys, I said, I believe it's true what you're telling me, but I don't think I want to give up everything.
Right.
That
right.
And one of the guys very wisely said, okay, I understand. But just think about where everything you don't want to give up has gotten you to in life so far. So I can't think of it. Again, I prayed on the way home from work that night on Route 66, and by the time I got home, I was absolutely a new creation. Should we take the last 8 minutes and just ask folks if they've been impacted by the class and anything?
Yeah,
so we were curious just if, as a result of being together for the last number of weeks, if there's anything in particular, anything specific that you sense God doing in your life in regard to Him conforming you to the image of Jesus. And, we're just curious about that. Anyone have anything?
I'll go first or last, whatever you want. I don't know that it's necessarily new, but one of the things that I enjoyed the most about this is just the level of transparency. Mm-hmm. And I think it's reaffirming for Christians to recognize that they are not in isolation. You know, you shared about depression. We talked about the loss of a child. I mean, there's all these things that I think one of the ways Satan really attacks very effectively is he makes us feel as though we're isolated and whatever issue is surrounding us, nobody else has ever walked this walk. Nobody else knows anything about it.
Right.
And I think it's just, it's affirming and reaffirming to come in and recognize, hey, you know, I'm not on an island. And it is okay to share, and it is okay to suffer and be challenged and have issues. And that's where I think this church is so great with the body of Christ, who across this body has got probably, there's nothing that any of us are going to face that hasn't been already walked, obviously by Jesus, of course, but also by, you know, folks that are closer to us, physically speaking. So. Mm-hmm.
That's well said. Yeah.
So if you were going to talk to a friend, mm-hmm. and we were giving this class again, what would you tell them? Like, how would you encourage them to attend the class?
This class specific?
Yeah.
Well, I would just simply say, and again, I think each one of us is in a different area, but for me, I love the practical application of Scripture. And I love learning from individuals who are either more seasoned or perhaps better grounded. And I enjoy the dialogue of that. And I would just simply share that fact. Hey, this is what I enjoy about this class and why I enjoy this class. Conversely, Betty is a, you know, she likes this class too, but she's just a tad bit more introverted than her husband is. And so she enjoys the dialogue, but she's not so willing to participate in some of the crosstalk.
Yeah, that's helpful. And anybody else that would like to share how?
Don't feel like you have to. We just want to be faithful to ask. Yeah.
I was just really happy that I was able to meet with you. 2 seconds.
Thanks, Jason. Yeah, no, I've enjoyed that. We were talking about this in an elders meeting the other night, right? How the classes, being involved with the classes, each of us have met people that we didn't know before.
Right.
And like I've met women, not and actually most of you have been there before, or at least have, and how it's been a blessing to not to get to know you even more and spend time with you.
I think one of the things that Dave shared was about the knowledge. The question that he asked, is it in your head? And I like that because it is. The knowledge is in your head, but it's also, it's a promise of God that, look, you know this, so you have power because God said it.
Right.
So it's a process of growing in godliness. And I get discouraged too, you know, when I'm like, I thought my mouth gets me in trouble. I get too excited and a lot of times I'm like, I sound so self-righteous, you know, so I'm like, oh, God. And I'm like taking a shower and like, the Lord's like, do you remember when you said that? But I hear that soft, you know, kind voice where I'm like, yes, I do remember that. So it's like, it's a process of sanctification. It doesn't matter if people think you're crazy, and I just feel like I just say too much, and I'm like, but I feel like the Lord's saying, continue to just, you know, with me, it's a process of sanctification, you know, it's the knowledge of God's word, and we're all learning, you know, so this class has been real to me, and I really want this.
That's
class.
What we
it's
really
real.
Want.
Like, it's not just like superficial, like where it's a particular topic, it's about everything, because like you said, everybody is in a different place.
That's
so
right.
I've shared it with some of the people I know, and I'm like, you guys need to take this class, this is a real class.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's very encouraging because that was our vision from the outset, is to be transparent. Okay, Jose, let's. If there's one thing that you would communicate as a key takeaway here as we wrap up in the last 2 minutes, what would it be?
To the class.
Yeah, to the class. Right.
That wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, the most important thing for you is to remember what He did on your behalf. Like if you focus on your triumphs or your defeats, you are in a dangerous place because you can become self-righteous and proud, or you can become very discouraged and give up. But if you always go back to what Christ has done for you, then you are in the right place. And that's not only you yourself, by yourself, but in fellowship with other believers. And that was really our heart, to be able to let you know that Christ gives the grace to grow. But none of us was there from the beginning. We didn't born like that. And certainly even now, we struggle with different things. I struggle with different things. Pat struggles with different things. And that's why we need each other and we need Christ. We still need Christ. So going back to the fundamentals, and doing that with others.
There he is.
That's get your
feisty
life of the Spirit.
Oh, I give you all. I can't read. Thank you. Put in colors. Hey, don't be nice to these people.
that's it.
Well, you know what? That's exactly what I was going to say. It's just make sure to keep gospel central.
Yes.
It's all about what Jesus did and not so much about what we do or don't do. And so when you're looking to apply everything we talked about in 2 Peter 1, adding those qualities, some days are going to be good, some days not so good. But you're no more or no less righteous in the eyes of God on your worst day than you are on your best day. Because your righteousness is seated in another in heaven.
Yes.
And just always keep that in view. It's what He did. It's finished. Your righteousness is infinite in Him. And it's done and settled. Okay, so let us pray for you and us, and we'll let you go. Father in heaven, thank you for this. Thank you that we have any interest in you, in your Son, in your Word. It's only because of you that we do. It's because you first loved us that we at all love you. And we just pray that you would help each and every one of us to indeed apply what we learned in 2 Peter chapter 1. to supplement our faith with those qualities. And as we do, to resist self-righteousness and resist discouragement by keeping our eyes on the things above and you, Lord Jesus Christ, and what you've done on our behalf. Help us all to do that, Lord. Please, thank you for everyone that's in this, that's been here, and the others who couldn't come this morning. We just pray that you continue to work very powerfully and abundantly in each life, Lord. Please, we pray in the name of Jesus.